listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, October the 19th, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I'm here to answer any of your questions. You can phone me here at, in St. Louis, 821-0850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. A couple of housekeeping duties before we go to the phone lines. The first one is, yesterday, Pastor Wes Reimnitz and I talked about a considerable, wonderful chart on the distinction between a vertical and horizontal relationship. And I'm going to be handing that out at the Bible studies this Sunday I'm going to be doing, as well as becoming kind of part of my, a Reformation sermon. So, if you want a free copy, email me at lawandgospel101.com. That's Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. And I'll send you a free copy. If you don't have a computer, you can phone our number, 1-877. What is that number? Well, I can't even think of it right now. But anyway, it's a long-distance number. It's stated at the end of the program. So, without further ado, then, let's go to our phone lines and let's talk with Larry. Hi, Larry. You're on the air.
I want to know if you can give me any information on spiritual directors and where they're located and how I can get a hold of them.
Oh, okay. I'm not sure what you mean by scriptural directors. Hello? I'm sorry, I'm not even sure what the question was. Spiritual directors could be pastors, could be elders, this sort of thing. There's no doubt quite a bit of information in Timothy and Titus about the requirements of a proper pastor. But without a little bit more, I'm not quite sure what you were asking. So if you want to give a call back, don't hesitate to do so. It gives me an opportunity, by the way, to talk about another item we spoke of some time ago about money. Remember, I was making a point. Sometimes the Bible gives the impression that the rich are in trouble. Other times, God praises the rich. For example, in the case of Abraham and Joseph of Arimathea. But there's no doubt that riches can be a danger to take you away from God because you get more involved in the horizontal. Well, after we got that, our good friend Mark Laverty, organist, played for Lutherans for Life, a concert on the piano, a Bach, and other items. He sent me an email and said he had shared the scripture with Dr. Lamb. Dr. Lamb was the former head of Lutherans for Life. In fact, he was a field worker of mine at a congregation I was at for 28 years. And what was the verse he shared with Dr. Lamb? Ecclesiastes 10, verse 19. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. And one would say, well, wow, God wrote that through Ecclesiastes? You see, the point it's being made is clearly money is not the final solution for everything, but it can provide relief from certain problems. Example, you can get more protection. Those houses now in more and more neighborhoods have cameras. And in fact, I just saw a new camera advertised on television. When somebody approaches your house when you're not home, then that video goes to your neighbors who also have similar equipment. so that the whole neighborhood becomes aware of strangers coming to your house. I think that's a pretty good idea. But yesterday and the day before, we got packages from Federal Express, two of them. And more people, we understand, are following Federal Express truckers. And when they drop something off, they wait to see if it's picked up. And if not, they run up to the front porch and steal the package. Because USPS and Federal Express, unless you ask for a signature, will leave the package on the front porch. So it's always good to have a camera and have ways to protect yourself. So money can be good. It can be an answer to many things. And so from the Christian point of view, getting back to the vertical and horizontal, when you have a proper vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, you then know how horizontally you can use your money in appropriate ways to protect your family, a charity to the church or KFUO, helping out others who are in need. It's really a really wonderful blessing that the Lord has provided us. In fact, I'm aware of some very, very rich people, and they have helped put together funds to build a chapel, for example, at schools, helping in the pro-life movement and this sort of thing. So it's really a wonderful blessing for those who have a proper vertical relationship with Jesus. All right, phone numbers here, as I said, 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we're ready to go to the next person, and I'm just going to bring him on. Hello, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this?
Mike.
Well, how can I help you, Mike?
Hey, I was reading this article. I like your opinion on it. But what this guy was saying was that the Roman, his theory was that Constantine reorganized the existing Christian churches into one large church, which we'd call, I guess, the Catholic Church today, the Roman Catholic Church. And what his point was in saying this was, one of his points anyway, was that he said that, a lot of the things that go on in the Catholic Church, you always hear about these priests, abusing these young boys or, being pedophiles and stuff. And he said that was real common in the Roman Empire. And he said that's why that's real common in the Roman Catholic Church today.
Yes, it's not just that common in the Roman Catholic Church. I'm sure you've heard of other congregations that have pastors that do that. Yes, it's really. But I think part of the problem in the Roman Catholic Church is they don't allow for marriage.
Well, that's probably a part of it. But, over the years, the status of men has dropped. So probably a lot of good men didn't want to become priests. And then eventually when enough homosexuals get into something, they form like a critical mass, I guess you could say. And that's probably why they pretty much have taken over these seminaries and stuff. Because once you get so many of them, eventually, because they're known to be clannish and network for each other.
All right. Well, thank you very much for those comments. Mike always has some good points that he's making. What we want to say definitely is that there's a lot of investigations going on, and we're just going to have to wait to see what comes up about them. All right, let's go to Steve. Hi, Steve, you're on the air.
Morning. I think it's 1 Corinthians 13. I've often thought of this, the wedding verses about what love means.
About what?
What love means, love.
Oh, love, yes.
Love is kind, love is forgiving, love doesn't remember rights and wrongs. Is that how we're supposed to love, or is it how God loves us, or is it both?
Would you like a definition for the word love?
Sure.
Yes. It's actually found in Romans chapter 13, where Paul is talking about the government. And he's talking about paying taxes to whom taxes are due and this sort of thing. But the passage that's really interesting is verse 10 of chapter 13. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's how we know what is love, as to whether or not it is fulfilling a commandment properly from God. And therefore, love is not a feeling. It's really an attitude of obedience toward God. And that's the definition of love. A lot of people switch it around. They think if I love, that's a fulfilling of the commandment. No, it's first fulfilling of the commandment, and that's what God regards as love.
But God loves us as well, and the way you just described it doesn't fit how God loves us. So I was trying to see if the 13th chapter of Corinthians is how God loves us as well. In other words, he doesn't remember rights or wrongs. He doesn't, all those things that are in that chapter about love.
Well, it's not that he doesn't remember. He doesn't hold us accountable through faith in Jesus Christ. And that way, towards his children, he's patient and kind. He's not arrogant or rude, and therefore he bears all things. In other words, the love that God has toward us is an example of the kind of love we're to have towards one another. And in fact, that love in a marriage, a lot of people use 1 Corinthians 13 for that, is found in Ephesians, where Paul describes the relationship of the husband to the wife as Christ to the church, and the wife as the church to Christ. So the husband is willing to die for the wife, and the wife obeys the husband in those things that God has made clear needs to be done, such as baptism of infants and so forth.
It's just, it's good to remember, as I think we're often legalistic towards others and legalistic towards ourselves and not forgiving ourselves, but it's good to remember that, our sins are washed away through Jesus, and that's part of God's love towards us.
That's a tremendous. That is the essence of the crucifixion. He even says it from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And that forgiveness comes to all people. So you can even say to an unbeliever here that your sins have been forgiven by Jesus, and they will receive that gift through faith in believing that promise of the gospel. And that's how we reach out to others.
That's good to know. I talk to a lot of people on the street, a lot of homeless people, about Christ. And that's a good phrase I need to remember to use. Thank you.
Thank you so very much for calling. Anybody else can call. Our numbers here are 821 0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. And while we're waiting for a call, I do have an interesting article I wanted to talk about. It's entitled, "Young People Are Leaving the Faith. What Can Parents and Pastors Do?" Now, those of you who've been listening to this distinction between the vertical and the horizontal, I really believe young people are leaving the church because they have been infatuated with horizontal relationships, horizontal possessions. And this is really the work of the devil, that people think it's more pleasing. But I made a point with a pastor yesterday when we were talking about this, Pastor Reimnitz, that I believe a lot of people are leaving the churches they are at because they are not hearing the message properly. Just turn on a radio station, not KFUO, but others that are not Lutheran, and listen to the sermons, and you will find two things. The one thing is you rarely hear something that's really brand new. I mean, they're talking about Jesus, this sort of thing, miracles. But the other thing, and this is really critical, is that a lot of the sermons end up giving you another burden to follow. Yeah, I was listening to a sermon yesterday when I was driving to churches to preach. And what it was all about the fact that God holds you accountable for your sin. And they would use Bible verses like, on the day of judgment, God is going to look at what you did, whether good or bad, and then you'll be treated in the right way, depending on how God looks. Well, this is a terrible verse to take out of context, because if you read the verse all by itself, it sounds like what you are doing, which is good or bad. But Steve really hit the nail on the head that we're forgiven those sins that are bad, and God sees within us instead the righteousness of Christ. And that's really what needs to be preached on Reformation coming up next week, that Martin Luther really hated God, because when he heard about that it was necessary for him to be righteous and he was unable to be righteous, he just didn't like God at all, until he came to the realization that the righteousness that saves him is not his, but that of Jesus that is transferred over to him through faith in Jesus Christ. We'll be talking more about that next week. But in looking at this article about why young people are leaving the faith, the majority of teenagers, it says, are incredibly inarticulate, I would say ignorant, about their faith, religious beliefs, and practices. More than once, when I was doing counseling prior to marriage of two people who were of different denominations, it was really fascinating to see how they were unaware of how different the two of them believed according to their church. For example, recently I was talking to a young woman who had a baby, and I was told that she might want to have it baptized, so I went and visited her. And she told me that she was attending a church. They don't believe in baptism, but the pastor had made this agreement with her. He was willing to baptize the baby, but then when the baby got old enough to make a decision, and the baby would, in an older state, make a decision to follow Christ, he would then rebaptize the baby. Well, I'm not even sure the first baptism would be valid, because to be a valid baptism, it needs to be done according to God's intention. And it's not an intention to rebaptize anybody. It's like saying, okay, we're going to adopt a baby, and because the baby cannot make a decision, we'll adopt the baby, but then wait until it's, say, 10 years old, until it can make a decision who it wants as parents, and then will readopt it. Well, the thing is, what if the decision is they want different parents? It's really quite ridiculous not to understand adoption as the sure means of bringing a child into the kingdom of God. And this idea of having to make a choice is really the work of Satan. Because Satan wants people to believe that why are some saved and others aren't? Because some of you make a choice and others don't. No, notice how, therefore, salvation is up to you. So Jesus really isn't a savior. He's just a kind of a motivator. But no, that's not what the Bible says. He's the savior. And therefore, people are brought into the family of God who do not want to be members of the family of God. That's called unbelief. So I often hand out, Concordia Publishing House, our publishing place, puts out a book with a summary of Bible stories. And I often hand that out, even though it's meant for children, I hand it out to adults, because so many of them do not know the basic stories of the Bible. Adam and Eve and Noah and David and Bathsheba and all the things that Isaiah prophesies, etc., along with the New Testament, just so people don't remain ignorant of the stories of the Bible. Now, you can have all those stories of the Bible memorized and still go to hell, because knowing the Bible is not saving faith. Trusting the Bible saves nobody. One needs to trust the gospel. And the gospel are the promises connected to the historical events. For example, the Pharisees totally trusted the Bible. They believed in 6-day, 24-hour creation. They believed that Abraham was a real man. David was a real man. He fought Goliath. He killed him. They believed the miracles of the Old Testament. And yet Jesus said their father is the devil. So trusting the Bible is not a way to try and get someone to be saved. Instead, trusting, believing, having faith in the promises of the gospel is the way to do that. Remember, Adam and Eve, and even Abraham, didn't know many of the historical events that were about to take place. Abraham didn't know about the crossing of the Red Sea, the Passover, all this kind of thing. But he believed the promise of God that Sarah would have a child, and that child would be a blessing to the whole world. And it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham was as much saved as you and I, who know a lot more about the Bible. But we have not put our trust in the Bible. We have put our trust in the gospel, the message of salvation. Now, this article about why young people are leaving the faith gives four reasons. Because they had troubling, unanswered questions about the faith. Now, there's no doubt that when I was going through the seminary, I had a lot of questions. And none of them, though, took me away from the faith. In other words, I might ask a question, well, how come Jesus, who is God and knows everything, didn't know when the last day was coming? He says that. Well, the answer is this. Remember, theology is the art of making distinctions. The distinction between the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. In his state of humiliation while he was here on earth, he did not make use of his divine prerogatives. So there can be many questions answered about the faith. What bothers me is people try and prove the Bible is true in its historic areas, and I don't believe that that leads to faith. You can believe every historical action in the Bible. So when I talk about unanswered questions, I'm talking about theological questions that deal not so much with the history of the Bible, but deal instead with the theology of the gospel. A second reason, their faith was not working for them. Yeah, we just heard in the Bible study earlier this morning about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the point they were making, that doesn't mean that's going to work all the time. That they seem to have some possibility that God would deliver them from the fire. Although if they didn't get delivered, they would still be saved. We cannot have that kind of assurance. I mean, many Christians are dying overseas for the faith, and there's no promise they can cling to that they won't die. That's something we need to understand, that faith is working out, but maybe not the way they want. Number three, because they allowed other things to take priority. Well, just look at the horizontal person. Everything else takes priority over Jesus. And number four, because they never personally owned their faith. I don't even know what that means. Do I own my faith? No. My faith trusts in Jesus, who therefore owns me as part of the children of God. It's really kind of interesting to take a look how individuals are saying, whoop, how can we get people back into church? I'm not sure I agree with all their methods. On Monday's Law and Gospel, we're going to be beginning Reformation Week. And we're going to take a look at a psalm upon which a mighty fortress is based. That'll be Monday's Law and Gospel. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.